Welcome to the Middle Church Podcast, a multicultural, multi-ethnic, intergenerational movement of spirit and justice, powered by revolutionary love with room for everyone. No matter where you are, how you look, or who you love, we pray this podcast will help you on your journey. Here's this week's sermon.
I heard Otis Moss Jr., Otis Moss III's dad, who married Dr. King in Coweta, amazing preacher. I heard him preach once, actually at Trinity Church in Chicago. And one of the things that the reverend does is he just tells you straight up front that this is what he's going to tell you, and then he tells you. And you ask him why, he's like, because I don't want you to miss it. You know, you might fall asleep or get unfocused, but this is what I'm going to tell you. So I'm going to tell you, I'm asking someone to bring me water while I tell you, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, okay? And the children are, cover your ears. Let me just start with a couple of proclamations that are going to happen in here. Mary Magdalene is no prostitute. I know y'all are like, what? No, really? She is no hoe. She's not. I'll come back and explain more. Jesus is not in the tomb. That's number two. He's not in there. Three, the tomb is also not empty. There's some grave clothes in there, something at the head, something at the feet, and some angels in there telling Mary what to do, right? Four, the body has not been stolen. Not according to this proclamation, right? And finally, Mary is not only she's the first preacher. And Jesus writes her sermon for her. Gosh, I wish Jesus would do that more often. Just be like, this is what you need to say. Okay, bye, you know? You ready to dig in a little bit? That's what I'm going to say. I'm telling you, that's what it is. So we know, because we know how this story goes, all the gospel writers tell us that there is an Aramaic-speaking Jew from Palestine born to a woman in a scandal, raised by a stepfather named Joseph, who's a carpenter, grows up in Galilee, comes to ministry when he's 30, gets baptized. The angel says, the dove says, this is my son in whom I will believe. We know all of that. We know that the preaching, the teaching, the life, love, giving, beautifulness of Jesus freaks out everybody. Okay, lots of people. It freaks out the Roman authorities. Thank you, love. It freaks out the Roman authorities because this one is claiming to represent a kingdom that is stronger than the one in which Caesar rules. Am I too hot? Is that good? Okay, right? They are not happy about it. The Jewish authorities are not happy about it because this one, who's not a Pharisee, not a scribe, not as learned, a carpenter preaching around the way, has a stronger gospel, and the people are falling in love with the gospel. The powers and the principalities, the structures of Rome, meaning the empire itself, but also the Jewish people who work for the empire. Like they do. They're not bad. They work for the empire. Nobody is happy with this first, last, first, worldview shifting, you know, marginalized to the center, bringing gospel, except the people who believe and begin to get in the movement. The reason that Jesus is killed is because he's bringing a new radical kind of love to the place, right? So maybe I want to say, did Jesus have to die? I don't think so. But I was taught that in Sunday school, right? You're a sinner. Jesus is going to die. It's going to be sort of like an animal sacrifice, but not quite. Going to die on the cross to save you from your sins. Amen? Yeah? What if it is just that powers, principalities, empire, people who are afraid kill things when they're afraid? What if it's that? What if it's that when you feel threatened, you get violent? What if it's that when you hear stories that make you feel like you've got all the power and somebody's telling another story, you want to shut it down, and you'll shut it down by any means necessary? Okay, so they shut it down, right? They shut it down. And in the Synoptic Gospels, again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the sense is that God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I'm saying that to people like, I know that one, right? But they're saying God sent the Son into the world. They're saying that Jesus is Son of God, right? That's what they're saying. John is saying something else. John is saying Jesus is God. I'm just saying John. John is saying Jesus is God. How do I know that? John's gospel starts with that. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, man. See, John is saying that the power in the universe, the life-causing force in the universe, the causative Word that spoke and called the light in the dark and the people and the creatures into life, that put on flesh. That Godhead put on flesh and came to live amongst us. Ooh. Okay, then. That could stretch you. Are you ready for God in the flesh? That's God in the flesh. What John is saying is God got on the cross and God got off the cross. John is saying, love. God is love, is John's preach. Love put on flesh. Love got on the cross. Love was willing to go to hell. And love got out of the grave. All right, John. We can skip across that because we want the stories to all go together and mesh and not be distinct because that's easier. But John is saying love encountered Mary outside the tomb. And love called Mary's name. And love is the good shepherd and knew the sheep by the name and called her. And when she was spoken to, she recognized the love and said, oh, man, here you are, my beloved. And Jesus, God, love, made flesh, tells Mary, don't touch me right now because I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. There's some intimacy hinted at here about Mary and Jesus. She's clearly hugged him before. Stay with me. I'm not doing Dan Brown, they got married. I don't know. I'm not saying they had a child and the child is the princess. I'm not saying that. I am saying that Mary was disciple enough, intimate enough, wise enough that Jesus told her to go preach this good news and told her what to say. So Mary's not a prostitute. She's a preacher. And she's the first preacher. And she's a woman. And she's the first preacher. Don't let anybody tell you women can't preach. Because the first one God, whose love told to preach, was Mary, who was a woman. Period. Right? Now, how did it get to be that Mary got to be, you know, a woman of sin? How did that happen? Well, one, the Bible wasn't written down really until like, you know, a long time after it happened, right? Like the first sort of spoken words and then the sort of written words, 60, 65 AD, 30 years after Jesus died, people are remembering. They're like, do you remember? Do you remember? Do Do you remember? I heard, and they're telling those stories, a little telephone is happening, there's a little collapsing, a little confusion, and there's enough Marys to confuse anybody. There's a lot of Marys happening. Everybody's named Miriam, like Jackie, you know, it's like a common name, and everybody. So there's Mary, the mother of Cleophas, there's Mary, the sister of Bob, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? There's Mary of Magdala. That's a lot of Marys. And the people who were telling the story were beginning to try to collapse the story to make it make sense, be palatable. Then there's these anonymous women who don't get named, like that one, the chick, the Canaanite woman, who needed, what her name? Nobody knows. She, the Canaanite woman, nobody knows. The woman with the alabaster jar of ointment, don't nobody know her name. Nobody knows who she is. And the woman calling Jesus calling her dog, nobody knows that. Look that up. Nobody knows her name. Nobody knows about the hair washing chick. Nobody knows their names. So they smash these stories together. And pretty soon, Mary, who was healed of 7 sicknesses, pretty soon, those sicknesses are somehow moral sins. And it does not say that anywhere, not even close. But by the time we get to, like, the first century church, Mary's prominence, Mary's bad assery, Mary, I was the one that said the thing first. He told me what to say, has begun to threaten the disciples and begun to threaten the early church, and they are not feeling it. How do I know this? Well, I looked it up. But also, also I'm a scholar, that's why you pay me. Okay. My husband told me to give it the whole thing. At 9:30, I'm always a little nervous, but at 11:45, ha ha, here I am. I also know that there's a lost gospel. There are lots of lost gospels. Our wonderful Reverend Natalie Renee Perkins is an expert on extra-canonical books, and one of the lost books is the Gospel of Mary. It is found in like 1860s or something like that. It doesn't have all the words there. I had a feeling that the men took out the first pages, and they also took out a couple more in the middle. Why? Because it's fierce who Mary is, right? Mary has heard things from Jesus that maybe the other disciples haven't heard. Because they're like chilling. Again, I'm not saying they're married. I'm saying they're having talks. How do we know? Because the gospel says so. This gospel implies it. But here is Mary saying, you know, okay, guys, you all have the divine living in you, and Jesus wants us to go out and preach what the divine living in us is saying. Do you understand? The divine living in you. You all have the divine living in you, she's saying. And, you know, Andrew's like, why do we think Jesus said it to just her? She's a girl. And Peter says, I know, right? and then Peter says, sister, we know the Savior loved you more than the rest of women. Tell us the words of the Savior, which you remember, and I do not. And then Mary describes this vision, right? And then Andrew goes, why would she know and we don't know? And then Mary weeps and says to Peter, my brother Peter, what are you thinking? Do you think that I have thought this up myself in my heart? Or that I am telling lies about the Savior? That's the beginning right there. That beginning of the sexism right there. The beginning of the power over women right there. Because why would she know something they don't know? Because after all, they have different genitalia than she does. But the word says, when Mary had an encounter with love that is God, that got up out the grave, love told her to go preach. And she did. And if she hadn't, we probably wouldn't be here today. But we are. How does Mary become a ho? How does that happen? Because the church needs her to not be powerful. The church needs her to not stand out. The church needs her to represent what the church is thinking about women, either Madonna or ho. And the church needs her then to have been a woman with seven demons, and they were a sexual immorality, and then she confessed, and then Jesus used her, and then she was holy. But first she was bad. And the church needs that because it needs women to fall in line. And the church needs queer people to fall in line. I say the church needs queer people to fall in line. The feminineness of queer people freaks the church out. So we have to use words like abomination to make sure that we manage God's people made in the image of God per God, God's self. Okay. So what are we to do? What are we to do when a pope named Benedict proclaims Mary's unworthiness to justify a male-only clergy who also have to be celibate because, God forbid, you enjoy, you know, the company of your partner, which then sends sexual behavior into the underground places. You understand where I'm going? And so where priests who have natural human urges end up somehow thingifying, objectifying, sexifying some folks so they can, are y'all with me? I'm just gonna keep doing that. When the church thinks it can use theological constructs to power over the people, it makes the church take the liberative passages out of the so-called slave Bible and then give it to the slaves who could read and be like, there's nothing in here about your freedom. What's in here is slaves, obey your masters. Have a nice day. Obey your masters and you'll go to heaven and do the same thing. It makes the church listen to papal bulls that call the people on these lands abominations or heathens and say, let's take this chosenness narrative, let's send you across the ocean, take that land, quote, convert the indigenous people, abuse their children to abuse the Indian out of them because the church needs the power over the land and the property. Are y'all still with me?
Yes.
The church has death dealing theology. As a black woman preaching, I say the church has worked really hard to silence me and my people. The church has worked really hard to make white and Christian synonyms, to make power and Christian synonyms. The church worked really hard to un-Jewish Jesus and lead to a Holocaust because, quote, the Jews killed him. But wait a minute, who killed Jesus? Oh, I'm sorry, the Roman Empire. But if the Roman Empire makes itself the state religion, it gets to clean up its reputation. And it gets to say, we didn't do that. The Jews did that. And we are here today in a hot, hot mess because the church has created theologies of apartheid, theologies of sexism, theologies of heteronormativity, theologies of anti-Semitism, anti-Islam. The church has created theologies of death. And theologies of death have to be crucified. Yes, they do. Theologies of death enable a whole political party to lose its way behind a porn star poking, serial rapist, liar, capitalist gone crazy. Yes, I said it. Because we'd rather follow the devil than to give freedoms to God's people. Theologies of death allowed for the wholesale kidnapping of black bodies off the shore of Africa. Theologies of death allow black people to even oppress each other. Those beautiful black people in Haiti, being oppressed by black leaders because they can, because they will, because power corrupts all of us. In the Sudan, in the Congo, in Gaza and Israel, theologies of death lead to death, and we can't rise with theologies of death. We are called to be like Mary. We're called to take ourselves to the edge of the death, to look inside the grave, to see that it is not empty because there are dead people in it, and still go and proclaim, thus saith the Lord, we are all children of the holy. The kerygma is, I'm going to my God and your God. I'm going to my mother, father, God, and your mother, father, God. It's a universalist calling in. All of the people belong to that Abwun, that God. Remember, Abwun is the word for God in that text? Abba plus wun, Abba plus womb is the Aramaic word that Jesus is using right there. It's a father, mother, it's a duality. It's a little bit trans. It's at least non-binary, come on. It's a mother, father, parenting, holy, loving other that belongs to all of us and makes us all family. That's the gospel according to Mary. Hashtag go be like Mary. Hashtag go be like Mary. The first preacher, special disciple, sitting at Jesus' feet and learning all kind of stuff, not washing his feet with her hair, but taking a special message back to the disciples. There is a living divinity in you calling you into relationship. Hashtag go be like Mary. This is a time of emergency. We can't afford theologies that cause us to kill each other. If the theology is causing us to kill each other, it's the wrong theology and it needs to die. So God can live, so love can live, so we can live, so we can rise. I was a little softer at 9:30. But I was very upset. I'm very upset. I can't erase the images I've seen of bodies being plowed over, children being pulled out of rubble. I can't erase the images I've seen in the theaters of war all around the globe. I can't erase it. I can't. And the only reason I can stand up here today and talk at all is because there is a God of love who I believe in. I believe this God of love is calling us into a love revolution. I'm not going to preach some had to die gospel. That's not going to happen here. People kill the things that they fear. People fear radical love. They kill Jesus. How that goes, ergo proctor, whatever the thing is. In Latin, that's it, that's the deal. What are we gonna do about it? We're gonna hashtag be like Mary. We're gonna preach to the world in the way we live, in the way we do our work, in the way we sing, in the way we do our expense reports, in the way we hold our children, in the way we nurse them, in the channels we turn on TV and the ones we turn off, in the books we read at college, in every core puzzle of our bodies. We are going to live love, and that's how we're going to rise. That's it. That's all. We cannot surrender to the evil. We cannot surrender to the evil. Hashtag go be like Mary. Hashtag love. Hashtag God is love. Hashtag you already saved. Act like it. Hashtag God chose everybody. Yay. Hashtag especially you. Just exactly as you are, as you came through the door. Amen.
Thanks for listening, friends. To learn more about Middle Church, visit middlechurch.org. You can help grow this movement of love and justice by rating us on Apple or Spotify and by sharing this episode with a friend or two. Send us an email at info@middlechurch.org if you have any questions or comments. We hope you'll come back next week. Bye for now.